Good morning. All right. Good morning, David. Hey, it's so good to see you guys in the House of the Lord today. If it's your first time here, we just want to say we welcome you. We pray over you. This church is here for you. And we're glad that you guys came in. And also, too, for those that are listening online, there's so many people out there that are listening online, we forget to acknowledge them because we don't see them. So let's give them some love this morning and let them know that we love them. Hey, you may not be here this morning, but we love you anyway. And we're glad that you guys are listening online. Let's open up in prayer, and then I'm going to tell you guys where we're going. Father, we need to hear a word from you today as we're rebuilding, as we're starting fresh, God, and we're growing in you, Lord. We need you to take the wheel, Father. We need you to lead us. We need you to encourage us. We need you to strengthen us. We need a mind of understanding from you, God. And so we're praying that you open up our eyes and speak to us in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hey, if you got your Bibles, let's go on over to Nehemiah chapter 5. Nehemiah chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, you can go ahead. We're going to put it up on the screen for you guys to check it out. Nehemiah chapter 5. The way to get to Nehemiah, do you remember? Open your Bible in the middle and just go to the left a couple pages, and you're going to end up right into it. So open that Bible right in the middle and head to the left, and you're going to run into the book of Nehemiah. And this morning, I want to talk to you guys on this subject, frenemies. Say it with me, frenemies. Frenemies. You got a frenemy? Frenemies. Do you see that? Those are my dogs up there. That's Ness and Indy. Those are both my dogs. One's a Cairn Terrier and one's a Westie. And when you look at those two dogs, you would never think that those two guys, I mean, they are like almost inseparable. These guys hate the mailman together. They sleep together, they play together, they do crafty stuff together, like they problem solve. Last night as I was even preparing my message, one of them got in the bathroom trash and grabbed a roll of toilet paper and brought it out to the other one so she could eat it. And so like they're always doing this stuff together, they're always working together. If I got food in my hand, they're both trying to trip me up to get me on the ground to eat my food and eat me. And so these two guys are like always together, and you'd never think that they'd have a problem with each other. But I'm going to tell you something, Vicki and I, if you guys have more than anybody got more than one dog, there's something crazy that happens when two dogs that you have end up fighting. Have you ever had two dogs fight? And it happens so fast. Vicki and I put out food. We found out that these two dogs, if there was food in between them, that they would turn on each other so fast. Black market YouTube videos where you like watch dog fights illegally. Like if you ever saw what these two guys can do, it is going to freak you out and you're going to panic. Vicki's like, oh my gosh, and by the time you get to them, they've done so much damage. Like it's amazing how fast these guys can tear each other apart. Have you ever seen your dogs turn on each other? I know some of you have. And it's just, you're like, man, you try to get to them so fast, but you can't get to them fast enough, and they end up tearing each other apart. And I started thinking about what's really messed up is not how fast my dogs can turn on each other and tear each other apart, but how fast we can do it on our own selves. We can get to a place where we're turning on each other so quick that it happens so fast. And sometimes, like these guys, it's to the people that are closest to you. If the situation's right and your wife says something to you, it can ignite have you ever been there? It can like, don't act like you don't know what I'm talking about. I mean, if it's right and she says just the thing, boom, you guys can turn on each other like that. You guys can start a fight right away and tear each other up. Sometimes maybe it's your sister that says the wrong thing or knows how to push the right button and you get ready to just cut them off. Anybody here have a problem with cutting people off? Like, it's nothing for you. It's okay, we're in church, you can be honest. Sometimes it's like there's certain people that, and this is horrible, but the reality of frenemies is that sometimes there's people in our life that if they cut you off, you're done with them. If they say something to you, if they insult you, and God's got a different plan for us than that. In fact, when we're in Nehemiah chapter 5, what we see is that the people that are closest to each other, who should be loving each other, supporting each other, and hanging out together, end up flipping on each other, and they're tearing each other apart. In Nehemiah chapter 5, they're rebuilding the wall in Jerusalem, and the enemy has tried everything to shut this down from the outside. You remember they were calling Nehemiah names, and they were ridiculing him, they were mocking him, they were threatening him, they were doing everything that they could to shut this wall down, and nothing worked. Everything they tried to do to get this wall to be shut down, nothing worked. And the reason why is because Nehemiah had a strategy, he had a game plan and a strategy for success when he goes back to build this wall. So you guys remember your history books a little bit, I hope. In Babylon, they were in captivity for how many years? 70 years. And then this King Cyrus comes up and he says, listen, you guys can totally go back home, go do your thing, do you, and go back. And so they go back, and Nehemiah's got it on his heart to build this wall. And as he's building the wall, the enemy tries to break it down. And so, but he's got a strategy for success. And we got to understand something, that if the devil can't beat you from the inside out, he'll try to get you from the, or if he can't get you from the outside in, he'll get you from the inside out. That's what I meant to say. He'll come against you from the inside out if he can't get you from the outside in. And listen, if he can't put people in your marriage from the outside to try and mess it up, he's going to turn the two of you guys together so you can mess it up. If he can't get you to tempt you by people that are around you and hanging out with you, he'll try to tear you up on the inside when you're sitting home alone. Because if he can't get you from the outside, he's going to try to get you from the inside. But Nehemiah had a strategy for success. And this is what it was. Every time these enemies came up, you know what Nehemiah would do? He would regain the vision, he would pray to God, and then he got busy again. He got back to work. So if you want a strategy, listen, when things aren't going good, you can always get to God. That's a good place for an amen. When it's not going good, I'm going to give you a strategy for success. You can always get to God. And you regain the vision, you pray, and then you get busy. You don't spiritualize stuff. You don't do all this, oh, I'm just waiting on the Lord business. And yes, it is good to wait on the Lord. But at some time, you're going to have to go from praying to proceeding. And that's what Nehemiah does. And he says, okay, listen, we're going to go forward. We're going to get through this. And he keeps going. But look, nothing has been able to shut this wall down from the outside. But in chapter 5, what makes this so unique is the wall stops for the first time in the whole book because of what they're doing to each other on the inside. How many of you guys know that if you tear each other up, it stops the progress? You can't move forward. You can't do what God wants you to do. And so the only thing that could stop them wasn't the enemy, but it was the frenemy. And so in verse 1, Nehemiah says, this is what they do. It says in verse 1, and there was a great outcry to the people and their wives against their Jewish brethren. So they're outcrying to who? All of the people around them. It's their own people that they're crying out against. And it says that their wives are getting involved. Now listen. You know stuff's bad when your wife gets involved, amen. If your wife gets involved in something, and she's like, listen, let me take care of it, I'll make the phone calls. No one's talking to my man like that, I'll pull that weave out, right? I'm just like, I'm getting involved. And when wives get involved, sometimes it can get messy. And so the wives are upset. I'm going to tell you why in a second, but they're fighting against each other. And there's this outcry because they're taking advantage of each other, they're hurting each other, and there's this great outcry against each other. But you know what? When we're dealing with people, what we need to do is instead of crying out against each other, we need to cry out to God. Check this out. This is what David does. David does this in Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3. I love this. David, he says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me. I love that. He said, I waited patiently for the Lord. How many Christians in here are patient? Let me see. Come on. Oh, you are? You're patient? God bless your soul. Anybody else? Okay, I'm not there. I'm not one working on it. David said, I'm waiting patiently. And what he did is he goes, I've got a problem that I can't handle, and I'm not going anywhere until I get hurt. This is what he says to God. I got something I can't handle, but I'm waiting patiently until I get hurt. And I like that because that people say, Pastor, listen, I've been asking God and I've been talking to God and he hasn't got back to me and he's not answering me. The problem isn't that God doesn't hear you. It's that you're not sticking around long enough to hear from him. See, God wants to speak to you. God wants to intervene, but sometimes we do these microwave prayers. Right now, God, it's got to happen today. Get them back in their sane mind, God. Like, I want this now. And if God doesn't hear it, then you know what? If we think God doesn't hear it, what we do is we go off in our own direction. We're like, you know what? Forget this. I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to do it. And that's when things get messed up. So it's not that God doesn't hear us. It's that a lot of the time, people just don't stick around to hear from God. And David said, I'm waiting patiently for the Lord. Would you say patiently? Patiently, patiently. We gotta wait patiently on the Lord. He said, and here's why. He says, because he said, and he heard my cry. And he also brought me up out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay. Hey, is anybody thankful that God has brought them out of some filthy stuff, some dirty stuff, some miry clay type of stuff? Thank you, Jesus. David said, I've had that stuff in my past, and he brought me out of it, and he gave me a destination and a future. And this is what's so cool about this. I got so excited when I thought about David, and he says, he set my feet upon the rock, and he established my steps, and he's put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. And listen to this, many will see it and fear and will trust the Lord. Now that kind of caught my eye when he cried out. Now David's not crying out to the people around him. He's not going off on them. He's crying out to God. And he said, many will see this and fear and trust in the Lord. And I thought that was interesting. I thought, now how come everybody's going to trust in the Lord because of what David's going through? David's the one going through it, not them. But this is what the Lord showed me. I thought it was so cool. Because see, sometimes for somebody to see what God can get them through, they got to see that God's already got you through it. You know what I'm saying? So when they're looking for and they're going to trust God, sometimes they got to see what God has gotten you through. It's not your pictures of the success on Instagram. It's the stuff of your struggle. It's that stuff where I could have gone back to dope. It's the stuff where you're like, I could have stayed bitter, but God made me better. It's the stuff that people see your struggles. Listen, nobody's going to look and clap at how much money you make. Thank God for you and your income. I'm so glad you got that big old fat house. Nobody's going to be thanking God for all your stuff in the garage that you ain't got no money to buy anyway. But you know what they're going to do? They're going to look at your struggle, and they're going to see where God met you, and they're going to see what God got you through, and they're going to say to them, you know what, if he got Jason through that, I wonder if he could get me through that too. And I want to tell you in the name of Jesus, whatever God's got me through, he gets you through it too. Because God's a good God like that, right? He's a good God like that. He's into that. So David doesn't go off on everybody. Instead, what he does is he said, listen, I'm going to cry out to the Lord. I'm not going to cry out to all these people around me. I'm going to cry out to the Lord. And so in verse 2, this is what it says. Nehemiah, it says that for there were those who said, we and our sons and our daughters are many, and therefore let us get grain that we may eat and live. So this is the situation. And there were also some that said, we have mortgaged our lands and our vineyards and our houses that we might buy grain because of the famine. So there's a famine going on. And a famine ain't nobody's fault, is it? Did you guys know that sometimes bad things do happen to good people? Sometimes good people do have a messed up marriage. Sometimes good people do have kids that make life hard. Bad things happen, and it's not our fault. Sometimes we can end up in a famine, that's not our fault. And that's what's going on. During this famine, during the situation, it says that there was also those who said, we have borrowed money for the king's tax on our lands and our vineyards, yet now our flesh is the flesh of our brothers, and our children is their children, and indeed we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters have been brought into slavery, and it's not in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and our vineyards. And so Nehemiah, the situation is you got a few different groups of people. People look at the Word of God and they're like, you know what, that book is like 5,000 years old, whatever. It's totally irrelevant. How many of you guys have ever been in that season where you're like, man, I'm trying to get from month to month? Or maybe it's just like week to week. Maybe it's not even month to month. You're just like, man, I'm struggling to make, I'm just trying to get through, I'm just trying to make it, I'm just trying to trying to get through this month. We can all get that. These people right here, the first group of people, they don't have any houses or anything, and they're just trying to, like, they're renting or leasing, and they're just trying to buy food. They can't, because of the famine, they can't get any food. Then the second group of people have property and houses, and they've mortgaged it to pay taxes and to buy food. And to just kind of basically live. They're not pawning all the junk off that they've, you know, bought because, like their guns and their camping equipment and all that. They're not buying any of that stuff. They're just trying to live within their means and get provided for. And so they're mortgaging all their houses and stuff. And then what happens is when their houses are gone, then their kids, all they got left is their kids. So they're like, loaned out to the max, and then all the guys are kids, and they're telling these other rich Jews who are exploiting them, their brothers, the guys that should be right there, loving, encouraging them, blessing them, are going to help them. How many of you guys know somebody that helps people, but they're really helping themselves? So they're like, we're going to help you. And they're like, we don't got nothing. We just got our kids. They can come over and mow your lawn. And they're like, how about you just give us your kids? And for some people, they're like, thank you, Jesus. I got a weekend free. No, it's not like that. They're just like, I'm going to take your kid, and they're just going to be mine. And so these people are struggling, and these people are taking advantage of each other. And God knew that this was going to be a problem. Now, borrowing money and lending money, it's okay. We should lend to the poor because we lend to God. Did you know that? I just wanted to talk to a greedy person in here today. Hey, give to God. You want God to bless you? Give. And I'm not just talking about here. I'm talking about out there. You can give more places than church. And if you want to, if you're trying to hold on to stuff, you're going to be a messed up, miserable person. You know the most broke people are the most ungiving? Did you know that? I just promised God. I guarantee you, people who don't give are broke. And the reason why is because money's their God, and they take their money, and they buy a bunch of junk that they can't afford, and then when it comes to offering, they're like, oh, here's some change. God, will you bless me? God has blessed you. Open up your garage and look what's inside of there. God, how much do you want God to bless you? So these people are wealthy, and they're taking everybody's stuff, and it's not that the loaning and borrowing is a problem. It's charging the interest on these people because God knew that there's people who are opportunists. That's why he said in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 19, you shall not charge interest to who? Yeah. Interest or money or food or anything that is lent out at interest. To a foreigner you can charge interest, but to your brother you shall not charge interest, that the Lord God may bless you. That who will bless you? God's going to bless you. Not that you got to take advantage of somebody else to bless yourself, but that when you're generous and you lend and you're like, look, I'm not looking to get anything off of you because I'm not looking to you as my source. Check this out. Here's a little point. If God is not your source, everybody else around you is just going to be a resource. You're going to be looking at people. Look, if you can't get God to sustain you and be your everything, you're going to be tempted, or you will fall into this category where you start looking to everybody around you to get something for you. Why? Because they're a resource. Why? Because God's not your source. When we make God our source, listen, we don't got to look to people like they're some kind of a resource. Resource. Let me give you the definition of it. An asset that can be drawn on by a person in order to function effectively. Man, thank God that me running functionally is not dependent upon you. Thank God that God has got you in a place where you can depend upon him and you're just fine without having to depend on nobody else. Man, we've got a good God. We want God to be our source, so we're not looking at people as a resource. And so these people, what they should have been doing is they should have been looking to God to bless them. God says, I'm going to bless you. You don't have to worry about tipping people at the coffee shop. Tip them, bless them, because I'm going to take care of you when you do it. And the reason why, but why are people opportunists? There's a reason for this. And the reason what's happening with these people and why they're taking these opportunities, jamming their brothers and those that are closest to them, How many of you guys know it's sometimes it's the people who's closest to us that can hurt us the most? I mean, you're like, if there is one person I could absolutely depend upon, if there's one person I could totally count on and trust and expect that you would believe me and that you'd be on my team, it would be you. Some of us, it's maybe our spouse or maybe it's our kids, and we got some friends, and we're like, man, we got people in our life that have just flipped the switch on us, and we're like, man, if anybody could have been there for me, I would have thought it was you. And that's how these people are looking at them, at their family that are there, and they're like, look, you guys are turning against us, and you're taking opportunity on us. And the reason why is because these Jews that you guys are reading about in Nehemiah, they had never been to Jerusalem before. Sometimes you look at this and you think that these, because they're in Jerusalem and they're Jews, that they just, that they're from there and they live there. They've been in captivity for 70 years. In fact, all these Jews that are there for the first time, most of them. And they're coming back from Babylon, so they've come out of Babylon, but Babylon hasn't come out of them. And that is the problem. See, they're coming back with this messed up heart. Out of 3 million, here, check this, can I give you guys a little side note, and we'll get on with this. But out of 3 million Jews that the Persian government said, go on back, you know how many went back? 50,000. That means 2,950,000 Jews decided it would be better to stay back there in comfort in Babylon than to step out in their destination and their calling and the direction God wanted them to go, because they were more comfortable back there than taking the road back to Jerusalem. You're never going to get where God wants you to be if you're always looking to be comfortable where you're at. You're never going to get to where you got to be if you're just comfortable where you're at. There's so many people who are striving for a good enough marriage. I just want a good enough marriage. But you know what? Sometimes you got to stretch to come into that marriage that God wants for us. When Vicky, she'll say stuff like, man, you never talk, or you don't open up, or whatever. Well, it's because I don't like doing that. I'm a guy. I stuff all my feelings, and I walk around like everything's okay when it's not. But we got to learn to step out in those things, like sharing our feelings with our wife, or listening to our husbands, or whether it's our career, taking steps and getting ourselves out there more. Because some people are like, you know, I just get awkward, I'm around people, and it's just weird. God wants to grow you. You're going to have to step out in faith, and you're going to have to stretch a little bit. You're not going to come into your calling if you're all about your comfort. And so these people, 2,950,000 people, stayed back in Babylon instead of going forward in what God had them for. And that's why they come out of Babylon, but Babylon doesn't come out of them. And it's a heart issue. Vicky and I went to Human Being on Thursday, and as I was getting my coffee, there was a sign up there. On the outside, it's probably still there today. And it said, due to health reasons, we are no longer taking trash. And I looked at that and I thought, due to health reasons, you're no longer taking trash. This is a coffee place. How are you taking trash in the first place? And then I thought about it. I said, you know what's going on? People are pulling up to get their coffee. And they're like, oh, hey, can you guys get this for me? And they're dumping out the junk that they're carrying out of their car, and they're giving it to the barista as Human Being. So where they got to put up a sign that says, we're no longer taking your trash. And I think some of us, what happens with us when God has delivered us out of an old life and an old system, you know what happens? Is there's a tendency for us to want to take back some old trash that God has brought us up out of. There's some people in here today, God has brought you out of nights of being hungover, nights of one-night stands, nights of waking up with a black eye, days waking up and you don't have no money and you don't know where it got spent, and God has brought us out of that, and then we get to this situation, I don't know what it is with us, but we get to this place where as Christians we kind of get bored and we're like, I'm going to kind of go back to this thing over here. But I want to tell you right now, we got to hang a sign over our heart and over our life that says, no longer, due to spiritual health concerns, I am no longer taking anybody's trash, and I'm not taking no trash my own self. I ain't going to entertain it. I'm not going to think about it. You can forget my cell number. I'm not talking to you no more. No longer am I going to take this trash. See, it's a heart issue. They're out of Babylon, but Babylon's not out of them. And so as they're going They're taking advantage of each other, impatient with one another, complaining constantly. Nehemiah is looking at this and he's just like, this is nuts. Complain, 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 complain. And if you ever want to go in ministry, and some of you are like, I don't, but you better get used to complainers. There's going to be people, I'll tell you, and not here. I'm not talking to anybody here, okay? And sometimes I say that, and sometimes I say that, and I really mean you. But right here, I'm being honest. I'm not talking about you guys. But over the course that we started this ministry, there's been people that come in, and all they do is complain. How come you guys ain't got a cross up there? Well, you know what? We've talked about it. I mean, it's not like we're against it. There ain't no cross. You guys into satanic? How come there's no cross? How come there's no cross? You guys know there ain't nothing special about the cross, right? It's the one who was on it. See, that we're not worshiping. Hey, listen, I'm just here to tell you, if you're new, we don't worship the cross. We worship the one who was on it. Because that thing was just a dirty old piece of wood that some Romans put together, and they put my king on it. But the cool thing about it, spoiler alert, he wasn't on it very long. Did you know it? They locked him up in a tomb, and 3 days later, he's like, forget this, I'm done. I'm good. I conquered death. I'm done. And that's the one we don't worship. I don't know. We don't. The cross is cool. The cross is cool, but we don't worship the cross. How come you guys always clapping your hands when you worship? How come you raising your hand all the time? I don't like that. That's okay. That's okay. By the way, if that's you, that's okay. That's cool. We don't have anybody here that's going to come down the aisles and arrest you. You cannot. It's okay. We don't have a place for you where we're putting people locked up and they don't want to raise your hands. You guys can do whatever you want. But there's just this complaining all the time that these people are complaining and complaining to Nehemiah about everything that's going on and everything that's going on around them. And Nehemiah has gotten to this place where he's just like, man, you got to be kidding me. You guys are just like nonstop. And so in verse 6, this is what he says. He's kind of had it because he's seen what Paul has told us in Galatians chapter 5, verse 15, where Paul said, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. And Jesus said, if a house is divided, it can't stand. So if you're walking down the street and you peek into somebody's house like a little creeper, and you see them all arguing up in there, guess what? That house ain't going to last long. When people are backbiting and tearing each other up, it just doesn't work out very well. And so Nehemiah in verse 6 looks at these people and says, I became very angry. And when I heard their outcry and these words, and after serious thought, I rebuked the nobles and the rulers, and I said to them, each of you is exacting usury from your brothers. And so I called the great assembly against them. And so Nehemiah, when he looks at this, the King James Version said, I had considered within myself when I saw all this going down. Now, have you ever had a moment where something happened and you were just like, man, I can't even believe that just happened right in front of me? Any parent should be raising your hand right now where your kid has done something and you're like, wow, really? I don't even know what to do. I remember when Cicely, she was like 3 years old, Vicky used to have psoriasis over 95% of her body. And we would buy these tubs of Vaseline. And I don't know what it was with Cicely, but she goes in there and she grabs that Vaseline and she dumps it all over her head. It was going in her ears, up her nose. She looked like somebody that robs a bank when they put pantyhose over, you know, when their head's all smushed up. And I looked at her and I thought I was going to have to, like, I didn't know if she could breathe. It was just like cake all over her head. And it was all over the floor of the Vaseline. And I just, like Nehemiah, I'm like, I'm just considering to myself. After a serious thought, I'm like, really? Like, what do I do with this? Do I spank here? Where's the book? Like, I need to know. What do I do? How do I handle this? This is nuts. Nehemiah's like a dad, and he sees all these Jews who should be loving and encouraging each other, backbiting and tearing each other up. And he's like, man, this is absolutely nuts. This is crazy. And he says that he was furious. And it was after he considered it, he talked to him. Now, when Nehemiah says he was angry, he's not the guy that's going around punching holes in the sheetrock or cleaning up the dishes that got thrown around in the kitchen. Anybody remember those days? He's not impulsive like that. What we know about Nehemiah is that this guy, he doesn't do nothing unless he prays about it first. So I believe he was praying and he was thinking before he did any reacting. And by the way, I think that's a good principle for us. I think the problem is for us, I'll preach to me, you guys can hear, is that I open my mouth way too quick. And I think sometimes what we need to do is do what Nehemiah did and have some serious thought about what you're going to say just before you say it. Think about the next five, what the next 5 minutes are going to be like before you open your mouth. Or if it's to your wife, the next year. because I will tell you right now, I've heard it before, and I don't experience this my own self, but sometimes they can remember a lot. And so you wanna stop and think. What did James chapter, it was James chapter 1, verse 19, I think, and he said, everybody should be quick to, and slow to what? Yeah, he's trying to save somebody's marriage. He's like, man, you guys gotta, listen, you better hit the brakes and think about what you're gonna say. And so Nehemiah prays about it, and then what he does is he deals with the situation. Now, how many of you guys could have had so many different things in your life turn out so much better if you just would have thought about it and prayed about it? In your anger dealing with somebody, we had a situation a few years ago where we had a young girl coming to our youth group, and this girl had been abused by her mother, her father, and her father lending her out to whoever. And this girl was like 8 years old. And her aunt was bringing her to church. And so this kid was messed up more ways than you'd ever imagine. Tough kid. And we had had a chance to be in her life for a year while her dad was in prison. And then her dad gets out of prison and he goes through all his counseling. And then he comes back and he gets awarded this kid. And they came to our church to pick her up. It was like a safe place. And the aunt was there with the kid. And they said, hey, Jason, I'm so, and I know who it was. And he said, hey, after church, will you go back there and pray with us? We're here to get her, and we're going to take her out. Will you pray with me? I said, absolutely. And I think it was only Katrina at that time that was back there, maybe. And Vicky, and the aunt, and this guy. And I was so mad. I was so furious. We sat down in that table. That guy thought I was going to pray over him. We sat down at that table, and I got in that guy's face, and I said, not only am I going to not pray for you, I'm going to pray against you. And I said, and I'm going to pray that God shuts this down, and you're out of this kid's life permanently. I said, you think I'm going to pray for you? You're out of your mind. And it was pretty ugly, and I was crying. Do you ever get hate cry? You're just so mad. You're just like, and that's what I did. I prayed against that man. Interestingly enough, he ended up dead, and the kid's in a better place now. But, you know, I look back at that, and I think, you know what, I had a there was a righteous anger, don't you think? But the way that I handled that, I lost an opportunity to witness to this guy in that situation. And here's the hard part about it, is that to be Jesus like that, it's tough in those, but that's the time where we really want to be like the Lord. And we can open our mouth and react and boo. And we can do it and we hide behind, it's okay because it's righteous. It's not always okay like that. Now, I know Jesus did it when he went in there and he flipped the tables over when they were doing an eBay store in the temple. I get all that. But this guy here, I missed an opportunity that I'll never get back again because I opened my mouth out of anger. And so sometimes we got to hit the brakes and we got to say, okay, listen, this is the situation. And if there's healing there, I want to pray for restoration and healing and all of that. And so Nehemiah, he has considerable thought and he prays. And then he tells them what you guys are doing is wrong. He says in verse 8, we're going to close out with this. In verse 8, he says, and I said to them, according to our ability, we've redeemed our Jewish brethren who were sold to the nations. And now indeed, will you even sell your brethren? or should we be sold, or should they be sold to us? Then they were silenced and found nothing to say. I don't know if there was no ladies there, but there was silence and nothing to say. And then he said to them, what you're doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of God? Because of the reproach of the nations, your enemies, I also, with my brethren and my servants, am lending them money and grain. I'm helping these people out. I'm lending to them. I'm giving to them. I'm trying to give them a help up, not a help out. And I'm not charging them any interest. And he says, so please, let's stop this usury. Restore now to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive groves, and their houses, also a hundredth of the money and the grain, the new wine and the oil that you have charged them. And so they said, we will restore it, and we will require nothing from them, and we will do what you say. And so Nehemiah, as we close this out, we're talking about frenemies. Nehemiah talks to these guys. He gets these guys into a group together. And he made an interesting point that I thought that really stuck out to me. And he said, the reason why you guys are doing this to each other, he didn't say it's because of the famine. He didn't say because you guys are working and you're getting taxed and you got these money problems or anything like that. Although that is what's going on, right? That is the situation, contextually. But, you know, whenever you're reading the Bible, you need to do this. Ask why. Why? 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 Don't ever settle for superficial on the top stuff. Because if things aren't buried, it ain't treasure. You need to get in there. And one of the ways that you get in there is you just ask why. And so when Nehemiah is like, he doesn't say it was because of the circumstances. He links it back to not walking in the fear of God. So he's saying, listen, the reason why you guys are doing this is because you don't have a fear of God. In other words, you guys believe in God, but the way that you're acting is like you don't even know Him, and the people around you are seeing this, and they're getting mixed signals about who you are. And I want to tell you guys something. Is what you believe evident in how you behave? You know, God has done an amazing work in us, and He loves us so much. And He said one of the ways that we can be an example of Christ is how we deal with each other in front of other people. And again, sometimes it's those of us that are closest to us that hurt us the most, or we hurt them, and we can just snap. But we want to get to a place, listen, where what we believe is evident in how we behave. So when we believe that God is a forgiving God, are you forgiving, or is there conditions? Because sometimes we have all these conditions, right? I'll forgive you if this, 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 and that. We believe God is patient, but sometimes we can watch so impatiently with other people. And we want to get to that place where we're like, okay, God, I believe you. And I want other people around me to see that I'm different, that I behave according to my belief. You are a good God. You are a loving God. You are a caring God. You are an unconditional good God to me. And yet we can tear each other up so quick. And here's what I want you guys to remember when you leave here. We're better together. We are better together. You know, when thoroughbreds, they get attacked, horses, by like hyenas or dogs or whatever, what they do is they put their heads together and they kick. They kick out like this. They form like a circle and they kick. You know what donkeys do? They put their rear ends together and they kick. And they kick. Isn't that something? What's the point? Don't be a donkey, right? We want to put our heads together and fight together because we're better together. Listen, marriage is going to be better together. Ministry is going to be better together. And so what we want to do is we want to just make a commitment to say, hey, listen, we're going to cry out to God. Sure, there's some people around us that can get us upset, but we're going to take it to God like David did it. And what we're also going to do is we're going to walk according to what we believe. And what you're going to see is that God is going to do a lot of things in this church. This isn't just a principle for us. It's not the situations that you're going through that cause you to lash out or get upset with people. Those situations only reveal something that's already going on inside. And so what we want to do is we want to be better together and walk in that grace that God has given us. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Man, thank you, Lord, that you're so good with us. Would you guys stand with me? We're going to close out in just a couple of... We're just going to do two worship songs, and we're going to head out of here. But you know what? We're better together because of Jesus. If it wasn't for Christ, man, we would be a mess. But the cross changes everything. We're thankful for you, God. We're thankful that you died for our sins and that it's you living through us. Father, I pray as we go outside these doors that we remember for our church when we're serving, God, that serving each other doesn't have to bring the worst out of us, but the best of us. And may people see that, Lord. If you're here this morning and maybe you have been like some of these people that maybe God's brought you out of some things. Like he brought them out of Babylon, but Babylon wasn't totally out of them. And you're here this morning and you've been struggling with this situation of one foot in and one foot out. This is your opportunity to say, God, I'm going to stand for you now. I'm going to make a decision to totally commit to you 100%. And so, Father, we give our life to you. We pray for grace. We pray for your power. We pray for your forgiveness, God. We pray for your love, God, that you just fill us up, Lord, that we can be all that you want us to be, Lord, that we can have the life that you died for us to live. And, God, we thank you for all that you've done. Like David said, you brought us out of the miry clay, some dirt, some filth. And we thank you for that, Jesus. Our lives are yours, Lord. We love you. Use us for your glory in the kingdom. In Jesus' name. And the church said...